Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today. Pentecostalism in Brazil is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
We're very pleased to welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor today, Priscilla Garcia. Mrs. Garcia did her master's work in the United States, University of San Diego, and is currently in Cambridge working on her PhD in the Department of Anthropology. Priscilla, it's lovely to have you with us. Welcome.
Hello, I'm delighted to be here, Pastor Ehlers.
Great to have you. And can we, you know, we're going to be talking about anthropology today, but can you tell us how you sort of came to your topic and what your topic is?
Sure. Well, it's a bit of a long story. I actually did my undergrad degree in Brazil when I was studying linguistics, so a completely different field of study. But I've been always interested in religion, so that's something I always kind of read on the side. And then when I went to the United States, I took some classes in actually a community college in anthropology and in religion studies. So we read the New Testament, the whole of the New Testament. We read the Old Testament. And I became very interested in studying Pentecostals in Brazil. So that's how I came to my topic.
And your topic, as I understand it, is looking at one of the major Pentecostal churches in Brazil and studying their anthropology.
Yes. So during my master's degree, I look at Pentecostalism in politics, so issues of national politics and how Pentecostals kind of dealt with that and participated in public life in Brazil. And for the PhD, I went to do field work at this mega church in Rio de Janeiro. But when I got there and started to, you know, live the life of this Pentecostal, I spent a total of 15 months with them, I realized, well, politics was not something that they did on a daily basis, as I taught. So, I mean, politics in the sense of mobilizing and being public. So the topics changed slightly to actually a resignification of what politics is. So the thesis is trying to deal with how Pentecostals do politics in their daily lives as the life of the church and as the one of the main concerns that they have is this idea of building the kingdom.
When you say building the kingdom, what do they mean by that? What did you think they meant by that?
Again, living the life of them, of these Pentecostals for 15 months, like building the kingdom is not something that they would say that they're doing. So this is an anthropological, analytical category that I had to create to kind of interpret what they're doing in the daily basis. So essentially, it comprises of two things. One thing is trying to be public. So there is, again, this idea of outreach, the use of technology, the engagement with national politics, especially the church leadership. So this is a church that elects politicians to Congress. This is a church that elects people for the city councils. So it's a very militant church. They go to marches, they go to protests, they organize, and they also do very big evangelization rallies. So this is a very militant, public, active church. So building the kingdom is about being seen as a Christian, testifying your faith in public, and especially fighting against things that they think are morally wrong. And again, abortion, gay marriage, and there's another list, but one of the main issues would be those. But also building the kingdom is having a very active life inside the church. So the mega church it's called ADVEC. So at ADVEC, this church has just the headquarters has 6,000 people. So this is a very active church in organizing events, conferences. So this is building the kingdom is also something internal. And it takes quite a bit of work to put these conferences together and to broadcast the services, to take care of money issues. So the church has over 12 departments. So most of my time I was actually with the people in the department, seeing what they're doing in working, helping them also, in the conferences, watching, because they would also make the structure on the parking lot. So you had the conferences inside the church, but then outside they had spaces. For example, in a women's conference, they would have places where women could do massage or get makeup, get the blood pressure tested, sugar levels. So they had this thing, or sign up for courses. So they had this thing about taking care of the person, like kind of holistically. It's about physical health, it's about beauty. So and it took quite an amount of work and patience to work with each other. So building the kingdom is about having patience, knowing how to work with each other. And that is actually the topic of the thesis. So that's what politics is, having to deal with different opinions and having to do it in a Christian way.
And you mentioned that this church was located in a very poverty-stricken area. How did they reach out into the community, and how did that affect their view of anthropology?
They had a very interesting project, again, under this, let's say, umbrella term or very broad term of building the kingdom, which was called, for them, was called the Project Joshua, which is basically everybody from the church got T-shirts that identified them as church members of ADVAC. And they would actually go to people's houses in the neighborhood with the goal was actually to try to convert people from the neighborhood, because they wanted to convert the whole of the neighborhood. The neighborhood was, I think, had about 80,000 people, so it was a pretty large area. So their main goal was to convert people. But to start the process of conversion, they understood conversion as a process as well. You had to actually invite the person to actually go to the church, make your church be seen, especially because the head pastor was a bit controversial, and I'll go into that later, but he was a controversial figure in the country. So a lot of people, people who didn't know, were not from the church, they didn't kind of like to be associated with the church. So they wanted to be known in the neighborhood, start to look for people and show their other face, to put it that way. So they would actually go to the people's houses and offer if there was anything they could do in terms of cleaning, helping out with cleaning the yard, helping out with mostly cleaning or even painting, doing small jobs, fixing appliances. So they would go in groups of three or four and actually do that. So that was one of the strategies that they used. They had this one day they closed the whole kind of like the streets around the church and did a running marathon in which they invited even famous athletes. And it was a pretty big event. So the church kind of transformed itself into this sports hub for a day. So they had this kind of outreach programs. And that was, again, one way to build the kingdom for them as well.
And the way you describe it, it's they're trying to bring heaven to earth. Was that the thing? Establish God's kingdom here on earth.
Yes, and but you asked me about the relationship with poverty. So yeah. Let me go back to that question once again. It was a very impoverished area and pretty violent as well. So one way that they kind of dealt with that was praying, fasting for the country and for the city. But also this project of conversion is precisely what they ultimately believed was going to relieve, you know, poverty and violence. So if everyone kind of stopped being a member of the kingdom of darkness, which that's why they're acting, you know, they're becoming criminals or they're helping crime or they are actually victims of crime and poverty. If you just let that membership of the kingdom of darkness go by becoming a Christian, you would live a better life. So conversion, that's why they were actually trying to convert the whole of the neighborhood. And they had a very good strategy of actually planting churches at the favelas. So they had this very another strategy in terms of territorial strategy of actually building the kingdom through planting churches in places that were even more violent than the neighborhood, because the neighborhood was surrounded by favelas, which is slums, and they are in the mountains surrounding the neighborhood. So they had this other strategy as well.
And the way you describe this, and you mention it's a process, so it looks like this is almost a way of self-improvement. Was that the key? I mean, did they see the free will to choose Christ, and then that would transform their lives, and therefore they could transform the world that way? Is that how they viewed this?
Yes, they had the traditional Pentecostal understanding, and we can talk more specifically about that, based on the fourfold gospel, that Jesus saves, cures, frees people through sanctification, vacation and will come again. And part of this is that, but at the same time, people have free will to choose Jesus. So they had this, every time that they had, that there was a service, there was a moment in which they would call people to actually come up to the front and accept Jesus. And once you accept Jesus, you go through a process inside the church of, they would say, well, reaching other levels. So let me just walk through to kind of what that looks like. So they would kind of, so once, let's say, I go up to the front, accept Jesus, and you go to a room where they actually have a little form that you fill out with your number, your telephone number, your name, all your data. And then they will call you to keep coming to the church. They will have scheduled visitings in your house to try to bring you to church. And they have courses in which you learn the basics of Christian theology. So who is Jesus? What is, so Christology, what's Jesus' nature? What is sin? And then you learn this idea of the fourfold gospel. So you learn the basics. And once you baptize, so again, they have this, traditional Pentecostal, idea of baptism that you don't baptize children. You have to baptize people that are 12 year old or older. Because you have the autonomy as a fully thinking being that you can opt for Jesus and opt to have this so it's your choice to have salvation and opt for Jesus. And you can do that as a child. So once you go into the waters and you're born again, then you go to another course, which is the new members course. In this new members course, then you learn, what I call to become political. So in my thesis, I argue that, well, you learn political theology. You learn that Christianity is about politics in the sense that you learn that being a member of ADVEC, you're here to build the kingdom. And then they introduce to you the concepts of the church structure, who is the representative of God on earth, which is the head pastor, and he's higher than everybody else. What he says, what he prophesizes will happen because he's a mouthpiece of God. So you learn the church structure. You learn what tithing is and what it does for building this kingdom. So that's why the church is very rich, because, well, it's part of you being a good Christian. You donate part of your money as thanksgiving to God for your blessings. And then they believe they will be blessed again. And that is a back and forth kind of movement in this process. So after you, it's a pretty long course. It's 5 modules, but it can take up to 5 months. So that's how long it took me to. So I took this course as well. So that it took me 5 months from January to June, I think, to go through that. And it's, so for example, one interesting difference, is that the new members course is actually led by pastors, and pastors are believed to be the representative of ADVEC, and therefore the representative of the head pastor, who is the representative of God. So essentially you're getting pretty close to God, you know, to what God wants. But the new members course, the newly converted course, is actually by lay members. So as long as you have a title of being a deacon or you are a teacher in the church, you can teach that course because it's just basics of theology.
You mentioned that it seems very hierarchical. When I get a picture of a Pentecostal church, I'm not sure I think of hierarchy. But this sounds like it's very hierarchical.
Yeah, traditionally, especially if you read the literature in Pentecostalism, especially what we call in the social sciences the global South. So essentially Latin America, Africa, and some parts of Asia. So the global South literature on Pentecostalism has this pattern. So if you compare across different places, that Pentecostalism is pretty open because a person who barely knows how to write and read, as long as the person can read the Bible and has a lot of charisma. So a person who is very charismatic, very approachable and has a sense of leadership, but that leadership is kind of given by the people and that person is a natural leader kind of persona. That person can very soon rise to become, you know, a pastor, a deacon. So Pentecostalism is not very, so this literature shows that Pentecostalism is not very keen on having people take hardcore theology courses, or it's pretty open and it's very democratic in how it accepts people into becoming leaders or people to preach, to cure other people, to speak in the name of God and speak in tongues. young. So it's very, and in Advec, there was a place for that too. So the lower people, the people who didn't have any leadership, they also would go to other people's houses and informally pray for each other and be regarding the community as this great prayer or the person who had this revelation by God and spoke in tongues and was very, so there is a room for that. But this church is very hierarchical, and that is one of the things that makes this church kind of special, because different, it's a better word, because the church not only was only very hierarchical, but it was a very had a very structured kind of service. So you could not, for example, just burst out and speak in tongues, claim that you had the Holy Spirit and just dance around. That was not tolerated in the services. So they even said that they had a liturgy. So there was a room for kind of all these things, one at the same time, one at each time. So it was not just dancing and playing music and being very emotional and expelling the devil. As a matter of fact, I've never seen any exorcism at all in this church. So one of the models of the church was that was the church of the word. So it was about preaching the word, preaching, or what they argued, it was preaching the word, teaching people in a very controlled way. And obviously during the service, when they were preaching and they felt that God was speaking right there and they felt emotion, they would just burst, scream, glory be to God or hallelujah. They had that, but you could not just fall in the spirit in the middle of the church. That was not tolerated at all. And you learn that in the courses, that they were a very liturgical church and very hierarchical. But one thing about hierarchy that I think it's important to mention, and that's one of the central things in my thesis as well, is that you can move in that hierarchy. So even though it's a very structured, very hierarchical church, you actually could move up or down in that hierarchy. And obviously nobody wanted to move down, because it was a sign of you being actually almost rejected or being punished by God. And if you're being punished by God, it's pretty bad, because you messed up. So you have done something bad. So for example, if a pastor is caught doing something illicit, one of the things is that he'll still be a pastor, but he will be no longer doing the task, either teaching or being able to preach. He's not going to be able to do that until he actually fixes what he has done. And then you actually get called in front of the church to reconcile yourself. And I've actually seen people get reconciled. So that was like once a year, there was this meeting where all the pastors, everybody that has some leadership goes to. And there is announcements for the upcoming year of what's happening. And the head pastor tells the people who are the reconciled, who is actually moving down. And it's quite competitive because of that. It's very interesting.
Also in reading some of your work, I noticed and I was struck by the fact you said gossip plays a huge role in this church. So it sounds like that's all part of the process. And how does that work?
Gossip is a critique of hierarchy, but is an accepted critique of the hierarchy, because it has to be done in a very specific way. The language has to be tailored in a very specific way, has to be amongst specific people. So you have, as an anthropologist, I would say, well, you have rules of gossip. So you have patterns, you have ways to do this gossip. That way you don't disrupt the kingdom, because then you're not building this kingdom anymore. You are creating havoc. You're creating problems and you're creating disunion. And this is something very bad to do. And you can actually move down the hierarchy because of that. And that has happened to people. But so gossip is what I would argue is a critique of hierarchy. So, for example, when somebody is called to be in charge of something and not me or not one of the people that I think deserved, and I want to criticize that. So I would talk to people, you know, so-and-so chose so-and-so, but I cannot do it blatantly. I cannot go to that person and say, look, pastor, you picked, I don't know, Simon and not me to be the head singer of the praise group. What's going on? You cannot confront, because then you are confronting hierarchy, because a pastor knows better, because God has. And the thing is, this is the part that people are unsure. People are not sure if, is this God that told the pastor to, in reveal to the pastor that he should pick Simon and not me? Or is it because Simon has become friends with the pastor and the pastor now prefers him? Is this a human thing or is this God? And because you are unsure and because the pastor is higher than you, you're not able to do that. And also because you cannot be speaking to everybody about that. There is rules of gospel in which, well, I don't know if I agree with what he did. What do you think? And people try to figure out if it's God or if it's a human thing that led, you know, Simon to be chosen to a higher position than I did. So that's how gossip works and plays a role in this church. And people spend quite a long, a while, doing that, especially because they were so busy. So if you think of a daily existence or a daily practice that you go to church, you have lunch together, you are organizing conferences, you have 12 departments kind of running simultaneously, and you have to converse with each other. Everybody has a very assigned space and place and role. You don't want anybody, you know, stepping over your, so what you do. And because you're trying to build the kingdom, because also that is a mission that God has given to you. So sometimes people start off working in the office because they know that God has revealed to them that they're actually going to be a pastor one day. And the first position is to be in the office. So they have to fight to be in that position and be raised. And you have to make sure other people don't kind of step over your own goals, because then you're not realizing your duty as a person, because you were created by God to be a pastor and to contribute to the kingdom in that way. So it's about aligning yourself with the will of God, and that's the main goal individually that a Christian has. So
Priscilla, as a Lutheran who goes into this environment, it sounds to me like there's some stuff you might like and some stuff you might have a lot of questions about. What did you come away with after your experience? What did you like and what do you think we could learn? And what as a Lutheran did you go, ooh, don't like that?
Let me make a disclaimer before I answer to this question, because obviously I am an anthropologist, but I'm a Christian anthropologist. And that is a very awkward identity to have, a Christian anthropologist. Because as an anthropologist, we try to be very objective about the object of study. So the people studying, we make friends, friendship with them, we make friends, we build social relationships with them. And not only that, but it's part of our work ethic to not judge what people do. So there is no right and wrong in anthropology. There is just what people do, and we're trying to understand what these people do for itself. But again, and that's how it's very awkward to be a Christian anthropologist, because especially studying Christians, because there is a identity, there's part of me that tends to have these kind of judgments. Well, this I don't like, this is strange, simply because I am Christian. So I have this religious identity that gets confronted with other religious identity that these people have about the same religion. So it's the same God, it's the same or the same conceptions of Trinity, Christology, very similar, but at the same time very different, experienced very differently, and experienced as a way to attain. So they are trying to attain salvation. And even in afterlife, there is this hierarchy where people get more gems on their crowns, and I'm just trying to be safe. I'm just trying to go to heaven. So I'm just trying hard to believe and not sin. So my search is slightly different from theirs, and my goals is slightly different than theirs. There was a couple of moments that it was difficult to actually attend the services, especially with the emphasis on money. There was a credit card machine that ran in the church during the offerings. So that, as a Lutheran, is a little strange. But you could think, for example, that if you go to a place, if you are not an atheist and you go to that church, you would think that is strange as well. So that's not special. That comes from my Lutheran perspective, but also it's okay also to find what people do are, it's a bit strange. Anyways, but as a Lutheran, I had a lot of debates with them, theological debates with them, because they wanted to actually know what are the things that I believed. So in Brazil, it's difficult to do research without you actually having to tell people your religious identity, because that's just what Brazilians do. It's part of like the profile. You know, when you're meeting someone, say, well, do you like to go to the movies? And it's part of what we ask people. Well, do you believe in God? What's your religion? We want to kind of, when we're knowing, actually trying to know somebody, that's a normal conversation to have. And at that place, they were, because of the polemical figure of the pastor, they were very concerned with my identity, trying to know if I was a journalist who wanted to do some kind of report and kind of rip up the church and the pastor and the people. So they wanted to know what was my identity. And once I told them I was Christian, there they would conceive everybody that's not Catholic are evangelicals. So I was under the umbrella term of evangelical. So they said, okay, so you're kind of like part of this kingdom of God. You're part of our family. Well, then we could actually discuss theology. So they wanted to know, for example, my position on tithing. So how much do you give in your church? Do you tithe? What do you do actually in your church in terms of helping out? What is your role there? Because obviously working, it was something so important. They wanted to know what I do for the kingdom, because obviously you're trying to build it as well, don't you? So my Lutheran identity was confronted quite a bit of time, at various times because of their own ideas. And that was actually very, it turned out to be a very fruitful experience, because I was able to actually deepen my knowledge in the theoretical and the theological stances that each of us have on a particular issue. So let me give a more interesting example that happened to me when I was in a carnival evangelization rally with them. So the church had this project of during carnival, because it was the pinnacle of the, you know, of carnality and the pinnacle of partying for the kingdom of darkness. They said, well, the kingdom of darkness, they're going to party for 5 days. What are we going to do about it? So they did a conference, and after the conference, so after the services and the lectures and all that stuff, the church actually did a convoy. So they rent buses and they filled up those buses with people with t-shirts, and these people had carnival instruments. So they had drums, they had different musical instruments, and they played. They went to this carnival rally. They told the city council that they would go there. That way it's not like kind of an invasion, so it was proper. So they went to this carnival rally, and they start playing gospel songs to show the people that, well, you don't need to be partying with, we're fun as well. You can be partying with us. So the people were playing drums, and the other people, that was actually over 600 people who went to the carnival rally to evangelize. And I was there with the t-shirt, just observing, and a guy who was at the carnival without a shirt, big glass of beer, kind of drunk, came and told me, oh, hi, are you from the church? And I said, no, but I'm here with them. I didn't want to kind of explain to the person what I was trying to do there anyways. And he asked me to pray for him. And at that moment, I said, well, but I'm not here to pray for people. I'm not here to be a Lutheran. I'm here to be a anthropologist. But that's just something, as a Christian, you should not do. Should you just refuse somebody a prayer because you're working or because you're not there for that? So I kind of felt inside me that I should, and we would have an explanation, the Holy Spirit kind of should pray for that person. So when I was getting ready to pray for that person, somebody from the church I was working came, and I told her, I said, look, this guy is asking to pray, let's pray for him. And she said, well, has he accepted Jesus? And I told her, I said, well, he doesn't have to in order to receive a prayer or to pray with us, actually. Because I was actually telling him, well, I was in the process of telling this guy, well, if you ask for prayers, because you know God exists, so let's pray together. So I was actually going to pray with him, and I invited this woman to pray with us, and she was like, no, but he needs to accept Jesus first, otherwise we're just gonna lose him. And as a Lutheran, we would know that, well, that doesn't matter, you're just throwing a seed, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest, and if he believes in God, and he's saved, and there is no doubt whatsoever of that. But she was very insistent, so we almost had a kind of an argument in which I said, well, you cannot just make people swallow Jesus in that way, because the guy was kind of unsure if he wanted to accept or not. And that was a very difficult moment for me, because he ended up accepting Jesus, kind of unsure what he was doing. He received the prayer and she said, well, what sector of your life do you want the prayer directed for? So health, money, and she was wanted to kind of bless him as if she had the power to kind of do that, because she was like closer to God than he was. And obviously for Lutheran, that's not how it works. And that was a very difficult experience to see, because then afterwards she had a form and she filled out the form. And those forms got all together at the end of the 4 days of evangelization rally, because they would go every night to the carnival. And they announced in the church, well, we have converted 759 people, and people rejoiced because, yes, the building the kingdom was successful. And that was a very difficult moment for me to watch as a Lutheran. And it took quite a while of conversations with God, prayer, and trying to build inner strengths to actually go back and continue doing the work. But on the other hand, that kind of helped me a lot, because I would pray more when I was there. So I would pray before going to field work very intensely to make myself calm and make myself not wanting to confront people and not judge people, because I'm an anthropologist and I'm not there to kind of teach right theology. Maybe that, so if anything, it got me even more closer to God, or closer in terms of communicating with God more, and strengthen my faith that I feel I'm in the right path.
Very good. Priscilla Garcia, thank you so much for discussing with us your work and your research and on the anthropology and how Pentecostals view humanity and the work that you've done in Brazil. We deeply appreciate this this insight into their theology. And we look forward to talking to you next week more on the lines of anthropology itself. And so we'd invite our listeners to join us again next week. And thanks again.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.